Ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Last week, of course, we took a detour from our study here in Job, and we talked. Anybody remember what we talked about last Sunday?
Easter.
And specifically, what could be better than a chocolate bunny? Remember that? We got some real interesting feedback on that one. What's that? It was a tasty study. There you go. Yesterday morning, I should tell you, Leon and Nancy have been coming over to the seniors' Bible study over there at the Atria. And maybe they're going to move in soon. No, not yet. No. Anyway, they'll take over the Bible study, right? But they've been coming over there, and we've been having a good time over there. Anyway, so the ladies over there asked me, one in particular said, "Oh, how was your Easter Sunday service?" You know, that's the wrong question to ask me, right? Because they're expecting, "Oh, hey, it was, you know, great. The Easter eggs were great. The bunny was great. All this kind of stuff." And I said, "Well, you know me. I always answer questions, you know." And I said, "With the topic of the message, the topic of the message was why we don't celebrate Easter." And her jaw just dropped, you know. And a couple of other ladies, they were, well, wait a minute now. So that was an interesting little thing yesterday at Bible study. So anyway, so those of you here that were last week, you know why we don't celebrate Easter. And the reason is because we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why, you know. So, all right. But we're going to get back on track today now with our study of the book of Job. And today we're going to talk about, guess what? Can you even read that? The unicorn. Anybody know what a unicorn is? It's uni is one, and that's that one horn. It's a one-horned creature. And this morning we're going to talk about the unicorn. You think, what in the world are we talking? Unicorn, that's like a mythological Greek creature, whatever, right? I thought we're Bible believers and so forth. Well, we are Bible believers, and we're going to let the Word of God teach us some things about the unicorn this morning. I'm going to ask Ken to quickly do me a favor. You know how you adjusted the blinds this morning? Okay, the glare is actually coming in now. After I readjusted your adjustment. Okay, so do you mind maybe just setting that? And something like that, okay? And anyway, the sun's coming out. So, but if you don't mind, maybe just kind of adjust that. Thanks, Ken. I appreciate that. Thank you. Okay. All right. Look with me at Job 39. Job chapter 39, if you would. And we're going to start at verse 9. And I'm going to attempt this morning really to get down to verse 18 in talking about the unicorn and the ostrich. We'll see if we can actually do this. Verse 9 says, "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into the barn?" Okay, so there's some questions God asked Job about the unicorn. Next, look what he says. He says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain, without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, especially in this this study here that we're doing about science, and in particular about here in Job. And we do ask for insight and wisdom as we study these things, that we would see your faithfulness in all these questions. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, once again, as we read these verses in the book of Job, we need to understand that God is asking Job these questions not simply to impart, say, scientific information about each one of these animals, about, in this case, the unicorn or the ostrich or the peacock. But rather, God is asking these questions to Job, and contained in the questions is some information about Israel's redemption. We've already seen that. It's just too clear to miss it. All right. We saw at verse 1 down to verse 4 the question about the time bringing forth. Mark, canst thou number the months? Remember that section there? And we found from verse 1 through 4 that the purpose of that series of questions was for God to convey to Job that, Job, listen, you are under satanic captivity, and I'm going to turn your captivity, but it's going to be according to a time schedule. And just like I'm going to turn your captivity according to a time schedule, so too, Job, your people, they're going to go down into captivity. Your nation, Israel, is going to go into captivity, and I'm going to redeem them from captivity according to a time schedule. They're going to be given the months, the years, the times, and they're going to have to mark the time. Remember we studied that before. And then at verse 4 down to verse 8, when he asked them, verse 5, it says, verse 5, who hath set the wild ass free, or who hath loosed his bands? From verse 5 down to verse 8, what was the issue there, Job? Just like I'm the one that set the wild ass free, that loosed his bands, so too, Job, I'm the one that's going to have to set you free. Job, I'm the one that's going to have to set your nation free. Job, I'm the one that's going to have to... I'm going to do it according to a time schedule. And when the time is right, when it's time to bring forth, that's when I'm going to set you free. Remember this study? So now he gets to the next series of questions. And it's a couple of questions here, about the unicorn. So we want to attempt to identify the purpose of these questions. Let's go back and start again at verse 9. He says, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will gather home thy seed and gather it? Did I read that right? Let me read that again. Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Well, what does it sound like God is asking Job here? I mean, does Job really need to know about a unicorn? Or is there something else that God is asking Job to understand in asking him about the unicorn? Any ideas? Anything stand out there in the series of questions he asks him? The key phrase is, look at verse 9 again. Will the unicorn be what? Willing to serve. That's the code right there. That's the key. All right? Think about the sequence here. Verses 1 through 4. Job, I'm going to turn your captivity according to a time schedule. Verse 5 to 8. Job, I'm the one that's going to set you free. And Job, until that time, you're not going to be willing in your heart to serve me. It's going to take me doing something in you in order for you and your people to serve me. This is fascinating thinking about this, okay? Now, we're going to talk a few minutes first about this creature called the unicorn. We want to understand some things about the creature, and in understanding some things about that, it'll help us understand why Job needs to know this information anyway. We already asked the question, what is a unicorn anyway? You can kind of tell from the name of the creature what it is. What is it? Okay, it's a one-horned some kind of creature. It typically referred to as one-horned horse. And it is interesting that a little bit later on in this chapter, he does get onto the picture of the horse and everything. We have always been taught that the unicorn is a Greek mythological creature. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a guy, I was at a Grace conference of all places, and we were talking about the Bible issue, and this particular individual absolutely, under no circumstances, believed that the King James Bible was the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. He thought that was utter foolishness, and he just mocked me. And I was teaching the teens class and so forth, and they were giving us a hard time and everything. Imagine here, I'm teaching the teens class, and this guy was another leader and so forth representing the organization. And he comes and gives me a hard time for teaching the teens that they really have the Word of God, complete, perfect, you can actually trust it. He just mocked me at that. Wow, hey, this is great. So this is what we're teaching our teens, right? You know? Anyway, it doesn't matter. But anyway, what he said was, he just mocked the idea of a unicorn. He said, you know, the King James, unicorn, there's no such thing as a unicorn. That's a Greek mythological creature. You kidding? King James translators obviously blew it there. You know? Well, what about that? What if instead we just take a few minutes and let the Bible teach us about the unicorn? Obviously, God asked Job about the unicorn. All right? So let's take a few minutes and look at a few verses about the unicorn. First of all, in the immediate context, let's reread this with the eye of faith. And let's let this passage teach us something about the creature called the unicorn. Look what it says. Look at the sense of the questions here. He says, "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib?" What would it mean to abide by somebody's crib? It's not a crib in the sense of a baby crib. Stay close. Willing to serve. What do you know about one of the fundamental purposes for which God created a unicorn anyway? From that verse right there. That's right. God created a unicorn for the purpose of serving man, abiding by his side, by his crib. And so not the crib like a baby's crib, but the stall and that kind of thing. What else do you know about a unicorn? He says he's willing. See that he was created to be willing, right? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Okay, what's that obviously a picture of? What's he doing?
Farming.
What's he doing? Yeah, why? For what purpose? Plowing. He's plowing, right? Okay. But look at the question. Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valley after thee? What's it sound like he's asking Job about the unicorn here? Why did God create the unicorn? He was to be a creature to assist man. Wasn't man supposed to have dominion over the beast of the field anyway? And the unicorn was created for the purpose of being a willing creature to the service of man. Isn't that fascinating? Keep reading. Watch what else. Look at verse 11. Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Okay, what else do you know about the unicorn? Incredibly strong. How many of you here like horses? I know we got a few, right? At least a few. What do you know about horses? They're pretty strong creatures, aren't they? And what's interesting is that when you look at the sense of the questions there, wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? What was man supposed to be able to do in relationship to this creature called the unicorn? To leave your labor to him. Trust him. Tell him what he needs to do and he'd go do it. Man was to have dominion over the beast of the field. You had your question, a hand up or something like that.
Okay,
that's a good question. He's asking, do we assume that the unicorn was existing then? Yes. I would say yes. Why is it right to believe that?
Because
he's asking Job something that Job should have known something about, right? Now, the other question is, and this is where maybe it gets a little tricky, was this a creature on the earth or in heaven? Okay, we'll see it in just a second here, okay? He's going to at some point be on the earth. And all this is about harrowing the valley and so forth, working for man. So it's obviously a creature that was going to be on the earth and so forth, if it wasn't already. Okay, keep reading now. And you know, it's very, very strong. You know, it was a creature that man was to be able to leave his labor to him and trust him to get the work done. In other words, some animals, you have to get them to obey you with a whip. But not this creature. God didn't create this creature that way. This creature evidently was a creature that God created so that man would be able to point out to that creature, here's what I need you to do. And the creature would say, yes, sir, got it done. Go and take care of it. Isn't that fascinating? Now, is that weird? No. Don't we have domesticated creatures that we train to do things nowadays, even and we're all under the fall still? This is not that unusual, okay? I'm not really that crazy. All right? Well, maybe I am, but all right. Look at verse... You didn't have to agree with that. Okay? look at verse 12. Will thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Okay, what was his job? to gather and to bring into the barn. Okay, when you think about harvesting, this was his job, was why God created this job. See, just from this own passage right here, you learn some things about this creature, even if you've never seen one. Are there a lot of creatures that you have never personally seen? Well, how do you know about them? You can read. Others maybe have seen them. God happens to have seen a unicorn. Now, let me have you look at a couple of other real fascinating passages. Let's do this rather quickly. Go with me to Psalms 22. Let's run these real fast because we really have way too much information to cover here. And the purpose isn't to talk about the unicorn itself. The purpose is to understand why is God asking Job about the unicorn. Look over to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in Psalms 22. He's hanging on the cross and he's dying for Israel's sins. And he's under the torment and wrath of Almighty God for our sins. But from the cross, he says this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, verse 20, deliver my soul. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. All right. He's saying to the Father from the cross, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. OK, question. Who's the lion in this context in the Bible? Who is it? That's Satan. Look at what it says. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns, plural, of the unicorns, plural. Question, where are unicorns? They're in heaven, right now today. That's where they're at. See that? He says, thou hast heard me, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. God the Father up there in heaven was hearing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross call out to him, thou hast heard me from the horns, plural, of the unicorns, plural. That's fascinating. Maybe that's why nobody has, so they say, on earth ever actually seen one. Now, that's what they say. I don't know, because I've never talked to everybody that's ever lived. And neither have you. Isn't that fascinating? What's that? It, by implication, it is, isn't it? See that? But even if they're no longer on earth, if, again, it's a big if, you see on Yahoo all the time these scientists that are constantly discovering new creatures, new species, and things like that. So just because somebody mocks and says, well, these creatures are not real and so forth, I think they are, okay? And they're at least in the presence of Almighty God. You know, they're very strong. They're creatures that were created to be trustworthy to man, right? Notice a couple of other passages, if you would. Go with me to Numbers 23. Again, my purpose is not to look at all these details about the unicorns, but it is to say that this was definitely a real creature. They are definitely in the presence of God. And if they were on the earth, and they still might be today, I don't know, because I haven't talked to everybody ever lived, okay? But even if they were, Job evidently understood something about them or was supposed to understand something about it. What did I say? Numbers 23, verse 22 here. This is rather interesting here. In the context of Numbers, Balak has hired Balaam, the false prophet, to curse Israel. But every time Balaam talks for God, he actually blesses Israel. And one of the things that he says about Israel In prophesying Israel's future, Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, now, here's God speaking through Balaam. I have received commandment. This is still Balaam talking. I, that's Balaam, have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. He, that's God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, that's an interesting passage for a number of reasons. Israel has been sinning ever since they came out of Egypt to this point, and yet God says, I don't even see their sin because I see their Messiah. By the way, is that good news? You ever sinned since you got saved? Yeah. Now, what does God say? God says, I don't see it because I see your Savior. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So obviously, Balaam here is speaking prophetically, God's view of the nation, prophesying about their future, the kingdom and so forth. Well, look at the next verse. Kind of interesting. It says, God, verse 22, God brought them, that's Israel, out of Egypt. He hath as it were the strength of and what? What do you know about a unicorn in that verse? He's very strong, and strength is the standard of strength is compared to that creature, one of the strongest creatures God ever created. And Israel, prophetic, just like God could say about Israel, I don't even see their sin because I see their Messiah. I see him in the kingdom, and in that kingdom, their strength is going to be like the strength of a unicorn. Isn't that fascinating? Well, why do we need to know that? Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Here in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 33, you are given information let me make sure I got the right passage here. Yeah. Deuteronomy 33, starting at verse 13, Moses is blessing each of the sons of Israel. And he's saying something about each of the sons. And he says something real interesting about Joseph in verse 13. And Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath us, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things. What does it sound like he's saying about Joseph? What's the repeated phrase there? The precious things, the precious things, the precious things are going to come forth from him. Watch this. Verse 16, it says, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. It sounds like this guy's going to bring forth blessing, right? Well, watch verse 17. His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns, plural. With them, with those horns, he, the one that's going to bring forth blessing, the one's going to be precious, that's going to bring forth blessing to the world. It says, with them, he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. In the Bible, when you see creatures that are with horns, such as in the book of Daniel, chapter number 8, when you see creatures that are with horns, what are their horns a picture of? The kingdoms? Kingdom? What? A little bit more focused. Kingdom, but what else? The horn. The little horn. Remember that raises up in Daniel, that little horn? He is not just the kingdom. He is the false Antichrist. What I'm saying is this. In the Bible, when you see these creatures with horns, those horns are representative of their power, their strength, their kingdom, but the ruler. And here, the blessing on Joseph is that he's going to rule like the horns of the unicorns. What? It's a unicorn, a one horn. There's going to be one ruler that's going to unite the people together. Who do you suppose that's going to be? How about the Messiah? And he's going to use the nation of Israel to do it. And on and on and on and it goes. Anyway, there's a whole lot more verses we could read about the unicorns, but there's a lot of things you know about unicorns. One, they're real. They're strong. They were creatures created by God for the purpose that man could trust them to get man's labor done for them. They abide by God's crib. God could trust them. They're actually out in heaven right now, even if, I don't know if they're on the earth anymore or not, but you know they're out in heaven and so forth. And they're going to come down when the Lord comes. Isn't that fascinating? Now, why does Job need to know all this? Because that's really the question. God, why are you asking Job about these about the unicorn here? Go back with me to Job 38. Go back to Job 38. Why does Job need to know all this? Why is he asking Job these questions? When God first created the creatures, including the unicorn, man was to have dominion over the beasts of the field, right? Now look at the question again, Job 39, verse 9. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Jump ahead to verse 11. Will thou trust him because his strength is great? Or will thou leave thy labor to him? What's the answer to those questions? It should be yes. So let me ask it again. When God asked the question to Job, If he was to ask the question you and me today, what's the answer? No. Why not? If God created this creature so that man could trust Him and that He would serve man, why isn't that happening? Because of sin, because of the curse. Listen, the unicorn is a type and a picture of Job's people, Israel. That one horn, remember, Israel means Prince of God. He has favor with God and with man. That one horn, that he's a picture of God's one united kingdom on the earth. But just like God created the unicorn to be willing to serve man, but the unicorn doesn't serve man, just like the creatures really don't, like they're going to. Why? Because of the curse, because of sin, because of the fall, and so forth. So too, God created the nation of Israel to be willing to serve Him and to be His one horn in the earth. But does Israel serve God? What's the answer to that? No, they don't. Why not? Because of rebellion. Because of sin. Look at the pattern here. Verse 1 through 4, Israel, I'm going to redeem you from captivity on my time schedule. Verse 5 down to verse 8, I'm the one that's going to have to set you free. And now, verse 9 down to verse 12, until I set you free, until I redeem you, you're not going to serve me willingly. It's going to take me removing the curse for man, for creatures to serve man, and man to have dominion over them, so too Israel. It's going to take me redeeming you according to my time schedule before you are ever going to be willing to serve me. Isn't that true? See, they were not willing to serve God when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. Who were they willing to serve? The adversary. But God says they will be willing in the day of my power. When He sends Jesus Christ back the second time, they're going to be willing. But they're not going to be willing to serve God until He returns the second time. He says here at verse 9, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Well, the answer, Job, is they're supposed to, but they're not now. Why? Because of sin. But Job, that's just like you and your people. I created you to serve me, to abide by my crib. But you don't because of sin and rebellion. Now, what's it going to take in order for you to be willing to serve me? Well, now look at the next question. Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? What does that mean? What's the picture you get there? Can you force it to do the job? Very good. What else do you see in that verse? Like, okay, what else? You have the idea of binding with his band in the furrow. What do you have? You got like a straight and narrow way. I've heard it said before that back in the Midwest when it snows and then the snow starts to melt and so forth and people are driving on dirt roads and eventually what happens, you get the ruts so deep. And they say if you get in one of those ruts, you're going to be in it for a long time. Okay? It's so deep, you ain't just going to get right out of it. When you think about that verse, that sense of what God's asking, He says, Job, listen to me. Can you bind the unicorn with his bands in the furrow? Well, Job, you can't because of sin and rebellion. You can't force that creature to stay on that straight and narrow path. There's got to be a change that's going to occur. So too, Job, you and your people. There's got to be a change to occur, a change that will occur before you will ever serve me, before you'll go down that straight and narrow path. Well, what's the change that's going to occur? Any ideas? They're going to change their heart. God's going to change their heart. What's that called? What covenant is that? That's called the promise of the new covenant. Quickly, Ezekiel chapter 37. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. In fact, do this. Watch this. Because of time's sake here, and I'm trying to get through a lot of information this morning. Hold Ezekiel 36. And go back to Job 39 and get several phrases in your mind here. Job 39 says this. Job 39 verse 10. Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? See, okay, see all those phrases there. Now let's see If we'll get some insight by looking at what God promises to do with and through the nation of Israel. Look with me over to Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to start actually at verse 22. I'm going to start at verse 21. Verse 21. He says, "But I had pity," God says, "but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God." Okay, when are they going to know it? When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. That's when the heathen are finally going to know who the God of heaven and earth is, not until he is sanctified in the midst of the nation of Israel. That's why they don't know it today. Let's keep reading. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then," see that, "then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people. And I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the trees and increase the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." Question. What questions did he ask Job back here? He says, "Job, can you bind the unicorn with his band? Will he be willing to serve you? Will he bide by your crib? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Will thou leave thy labor to him?" The answer that God wants Job to understand is, "Job, just like I created that creature to serve you, to abide by your crib, you could teach him and instruct him how he what to do, and he would do it. So too, Job, the reason he's not doing it now is because of the curse. That curse is going to have to be lifted. So too, the reason, Job, that you and your people don't serve me today is because you also are under the curse. And it's going to take a new heart that I'm going to have to give you before I can trust you to bring forth the seed into the barn. Before you'll abide by my crib. Before you'll serve me." You see the parallel there? Isn't that fascinating? Now, he asked Job this. He says, look at verse 39 again. You can let go of Ezekiel 36 there. He says at chapter 39, verse 11 and 12, "Without trust him..." Do you believe that God is actually going to be able to trust Israel one day? How is he going to be able to trust him? He's going to change their heart. That's exactly right. He's going to put them under the new covenant. Is their strength going to be great? That's what the name Israel means. It means Prince of God. Thou hast favor with God and man in the earth. He's going to be God's strong nation in the earth. He says, "Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him?" What does that mean? If you leave the labor to somebody, what are you doing? You're trusting him to get it done. Look at verse 12. "Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn?" In the Bible, who's the seed? Especially in relationship to Job. It's God's people. It's the nation of Israel, the believing remnant. What's this issue of gathering it into thy barn? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13 here. Here you've got this creature that man was to be able to trust to gather the seed, to, as it were, to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that about the believing remnant? That the kingdom was going to be taken from the false apostate scribes and Pharisees, the false leaders of Israel, and it was going to be given to a nation that was going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom? So too, Job, that's what's going to happen to Job's people, the nation of Israel. They're going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. What did I say go to? Matthew 13? Look at Matthew 13, this issue of the barn here. Matthew 13. Let me see here. What am I looking for? 30. He says, "Let both grow together until the harvest." And the harvest is the end of the world, second coming of Christ. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into what? Into my barn. But what's the barn? That's exactly right. She said the king. That's exactly right. How do you know? Look at verse 39. It says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But watch this. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in where? Listen, the barn is a reference to the kingdom where that believing remnant is going to shine forth. And when he said back there in Job 39, he says, wilt thou believe him that he will bring forth thy seed and gather it into the barn? Jesus Christ says to the 12 apostles, he says about them, he says, fear not, little father, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I'm going to send you forth, and you're going to go forth, and you're going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. You're going to gather together the believing remnant into the kingdom. You're going to gather that seed into the barn. You see what's going on here? In asking Job these questions about the unicorn, he's saying, Job, there is going to come a time when you're going to be willing to serve me. It's going to take me giving you a new heart, hence the promise of the new covenant. And not until then am I going to be able to trust you with the purpose for which I created you. And that is to be the kings and priests on this earth and reach the Gentiles. Do you see what's going on there? Now look at the next series of questions he asks him. Look over, go back to Job 39 now. Again, at verses 1 through 4, it's the time. I'm going to redeem you based upon a time schedule. Verse 5 to down to verse 8, I'm the one that's going to set you free. Nobody else is going to be able to set you free. Verse 9 down to verse 12, and until I set you free, that is not until then until you're going to be willing to serve me. It's going to take a new heart, a new covenant, and so forth. And then I'm going to be able to trust you to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Okay, now watch verse 13 now. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock, or the wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God has deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth a horse and his rider. Okay, great. Once again, the same questions. Why do I need to know this? Why does Job need to understand some things about, as they say, the dumb ostrich and so forth? Well, why? What's kind of the key phrases here again? What does he tell Job of all the things that he could say about the ostrich? In fact, a lot of times when you hear about the ostrich, one of the most common things you hear about it is how it has these great big wings, but they're completely useless. Right? But that's not what he asks Job here. When he brings up something about the ostrich here, he doesn't really bring up about these useless wings. Instead, he brings up some other issues about the ostrich, such as, what does he bring up here? Something about the eggs. What does she do with the eggs? Where does she leave them? Ah, interesting. That might be a clue. She leaves them in the earth, she warms them in the dust, but then what does she do? She forgets about them. And not only does she forget about them, the potential is that she herself can step on them and crush them. And because she forgets where they are, some other beast can come and get them. Why does Job need to know this? Why does Job need to know this? God's saying, listen, Job, understand this. That ostrich, she takes those eggs and puts them in the earth for a good reason. To warm them, to nurture them. What's the word? Incubate them, right? To take it hatch. But her problem is she forgets about them. And when she forgets about them, now they're in danger. And God is saying to Job, listen, Job, I'm not like that ostrich. I'm not going to forget about you. I put you in the earth for preservation. I put you in the earth because I have a plan and a purpose. And I'm not like that ostrich. I'm not going to forget about you, Job. He asked Job, he says at verse 15 about the ostrich, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or the wild beast may break them. I'm not going to let that wild beast ravish you totally forever. Verse 16, she is hardened against her young ones. Job, I'm not going to be hardened against you. What is true of that ostrich about her young is not true of me about you, Job, your people, my nation, Israel. See that? That little thing there about the idea of putting her eggs in the earth and warmeth them. That, again, that's not a bad thing. It's supposed to be a good thing. It's just she forgets. She hardens her heart against them. Does that idea of putting something precious in the earth, does that maybe bring up any other interesting phrase? I'll give you a hint in the Gospels. I'll give you another hint in parables. Yeah, how about yes? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 13 once again. Look at Matthew 13 here. Look over Matthew 13, verse 44. Just a parallel here. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto what? A treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buys the field. See, this man in this context that found that treasure didn't forget where he put it and didn't forget why he put it there. In order to redeem that treasure in the field, he bought the whole field. Isn't that fascinating? When God is asking Job, hey Job, you know that ostrich? That ostrich lays that egg, and that egg is supposed to be precious to her. And she takes it and hides it in the field, in the earth there, and warms it in the earth to incubate it. So the problem is she forgets about it. And now it's in danger. But Job, I'm not going to forget about you. Did you have a question? Okay. Go ahead. She has everything she needs.
Yes. But then she takes it too lightly.
Way too lightly. Completely. Yes. Yes. That is completely true of the purpose for which God even created the nation in Israel anyway. Except the big difference is this. In the case of the ostrich, God says, I definitely deprived her of wisdom, but Israel, I didn't deprive you of wisdom. I gave you my word. And I think that the bigger picture here is God is talking about Himself to Job. He's saying, Job, the fundamental reason why that ostrich forgets about her young is because she doesn't have wisdom and understanding. But Job, you've got to understand me. The reason I won't forget you is because I'm doing what I'm doing based upon a plan of wisdom and understanding. See what's conveying here? He said, Job, I'm not like that ostrich. And I didn't create you to be like that ostrich. And I think that's kind of what you're getting at there, the idea of the ostrich there. When, for example, let me have you look at a couple of other real interesting passages here. Go with me, if you would, over to Isaiah 49. Go to Isaiah 49. Look what God says here in Isaiah 49. Let me make sure this is my right reference here. Look at verse 13. Look what God says here. Isaiah 49, verse 13. It says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Obviously, a reference to the future, second coming of Christ, and the anticipation of the kingdom. But Zion said, the Lord hath what? Forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. God says, but wait a minute. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee way shall go forth of thee. You see how God tells Israel, listen, I can't forget you. You're graven upon the palms of my hands. That Austin forgets her young. She forgets that treasure in the field. God says, but I will not forget you. Look at what he says here. Over to 44, verse 21. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. See that there? Quickly go back to Job 39. He says, this ostrich here, she forgets about them. She hardens her neck against her young ones as though they were not hers. But Israel, you're mine. I will never forget you. You're mine. You're graven in the palms of my hands, he says. It says at verse 16, the last phrase, her labor is in vain without fear. God says, my labor is not in vain. I know what I'm doing. He says at verse 17 of Job 39, 17, about the ostrich, he says, God has deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. But Job, what's true of her is not true of me. My plan of redemption for you, it's according to a plan of redemption, a plan of wisdom. I have wisdom. It's according to my understanding. Now look at verse 18. It says, what time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. What in the world is that? What's that? You know... First of all, the first part of that verse, what time she lifteth up herself on high. Okay, what's that sound like? What's that ostrich doing? You know, they all say that the ostrich buries its head in the sand when danger comes. But evidently there's a time when she's going to lift herself up on high. She's going to lift that head up and she's just going to scorn the horse and his rider. So some kind of change is going to happen. And what's this thing about scorning? If you scorn something, what are you doing to it? What are you doing? You're right. I didn't hear what you said, but I think you're right. Okay, you understand the idea of what it means to scorn. So if you're scorning the horse and his rider, in the Bible there are two great horses and their rider. Quickly, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 15. In the Bible there are two great horses and two great riders. Quickly, Exodus 15 here. Exodus 15, the first time you see this phrase appear, this horse and rider, these are not good horses and riders. Not a good horse and a good rider, okay? Exodus 15, he says in Exodus 15, then sang Moses. When sang Moses? After the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea here. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. Now, is that a good horse and a good rider or a bad horse and a bad rider? This is a bad guy. That's the first time that phrase appears in your Bible. Horse and rider. In this context, it's a bad guy. It's a picture of the destruction of the satanic rebellion on this earth. And God used the nation of Israel as the instrument to scorn the horse and his rider right here. See that? Miriam says the same thing a little bit further in the same chapter. Verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a temple. She said to be a prophet, so this is a prophecy. Verse 21, Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, you know who the other great horse and, more importantly, the greatest rider is? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, once again, you see a horse and his rider, two different ones. Revelation chapter number 6, you see that white horse that's going forth, and there's a rider on that horse. And that horse goes forth conquering and to conquer. That winds up being the Antichrist. Revelation 19, you got another horse and his rider. A white horse, and he that sat on that horse is called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth go forth to judge and to make war. Israel, listen, the only way that false horse and rider, that counterfeit horse and rider, is going to successfully be scorned and destroyed. Israel, it's going to be because of my... God's saying to Job here, because of my plan of wisdom and my understanding. It's going to take a plan of wisdom and understanding to be able to scorn that horse and his rider. And the only way it's going to happen is that my horse, God's horse, and God's rider on that horse Revelation 19, is the one that's going to be able to do it. Isn't that fascinating there? Again, I read through these things, Job, and sometimes I have to ask myself the question, you know, are these things really here, or am I nuts? But, you know, and you don't have to answer that question, right? but you read down through these things, and friends, there's something here. God isn't asking Job these questions just to fill up Job's day. His day's filled with misery already. He's asking Job these questions because he wants to convey to Job the fact that God has a plan of wisdom and he's operating upon understanding. He's going to redeem Job from captivity, like he's going to redeem the nation of Israel from captivity, according to a time schedule. It's going to take God in order to set them free and loose their bands. It's going to take God putting them under that new covenant in order for Israel to be willing to serve Him. And Job needs to understand that even though they're in satanic captivity, even though it might appear as though God has forgotten them and hardened His heart against them, God says, Job, that can never happen. When that horse and the rider stands up, I'm going to stand up and scorn him and destroy him and redeem you from captivity. Now, the questions that God asked Job back here, they're not directly to you and me today, right? We're not Job in captivity. But can we learn anything about God and about what we should know today from reading these passages? And if so, what can we learn? Listen, if He can't forget Israel, He can never forget you. And just like He has a plan of wisdom to redeem Israel, and He's fulfilling that plan based upon His understanding, so too, God has a plan and a purpose that is in effect today. And He's operating that plan based upon His understanding. And just like Job, simply you need to sit back and say, okay, God, I know You can do all things. I just have to trust You. So too we as believers can step back and say, Lord, You've made us complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and Lord, we just need to trust You day by day, moment by moment. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and again to allow Your Word to stimulate our thinking and to maybe think a little bit differently and to allow Scripture to give us the insight and wisdom about Your faithfulness, Your wisdom, Your understanding. And then from looking at Israel's plan, Your plan and purpose with Israel, to understand and appreciate Your faithfulness, Your trustworthiness to us today. In Christ's name we give You praise and thanksgiving. Amen.